As we come into this second half of Revelation, it is necessary for me all the more to warn you, firstly, against the ramblings of deluded imbeciles. And so, though I acknowledge the internet as a great gift to humanity, when it comes to the book of Revelation, I suggest you avoid it. I came across just this one typing in a search for Revelation 12. It starts off, "Revelation explained at last. Staggering events will soon shock the whole world. Great prophecies in the book of Revelation show how and when these catastrophic events are going to occur. This booklet contains vital understanding that will forever change your outlook on the future. But you must have the keys to unlock it. And you must examine every page and have every scripture understood. This stunning book of prophecy is opened, revealed and explained at last." And of course it's $9.99, isn't it? Sorry, Candace, but these always come from America. And they are always to be avoided. As soon as somebody starts claiming to know exactly how and when these prophecies are going to unfold, you know you're in dangerous territory. Can I remind you that Jesus himself said that no one knew, not even he himself. So what preposterous nonsense for the Reverend David Pack to suggest that he knows and that he has the key to understanding. So be careful. And the second warning is this. We must be, when it comes to the interpretation of especially the second half of Revelation, we need to be very careful about being overly certain. The truth is that we can estimate, we can tentatively suggest, but we cannot be certain about the details here and exactly how they should be interpreted. The vision in chapter 12 begins with a pregnant woman who is about to give birth. Now, the Roman Catholics, our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic tradition, have always and traditionally identified this pregnant woman as being Mary, the Queen of Heaven, as they would ascribe her. There is little evidence to support that, and I, for one, am more inclined to side with those who see the pregnant woman as symbolizing the people of Israel, all of God's faithful people. And this interpretation fits very well with the whole of the movement of the Old Testament. We are told there and there again, out of God's chosen people will come a child. Let me just butt in and make another important point. When we talk about Israel in this sense, in scriptural sense, as being God's faithful people, be careful about drawing an exact parallel between that Israel and the modern day state of Israel. There are too many Christians in my mind who are obsessed with the modern day state of Israel and its successor otherwise. Israel needs to be seen as being wider than that. It includes God's faithful people from the beginning and through now into present times. Israel, in its broadest sense, is the church. I think when we equate it too readily with the modern state of Israel, problems start to occur. So we have a woman, and we need to understand the woman as representing God's faithful people in times by. And the woman gives birth to a son. Now, I said we need to be careful about being too prescriptive in our interpretation. But this one is clear as day. The son born, of course, is Jesus. But as soon as there is Jesus, opposition is evident. This was the case then and will always be the case. When you have Jesus, you have his opponents. So John goes on immediately to describe an enormous red dragon. Just as I think we can confidently say that the son born is Jesus, I think we can be confident in saying that the red dragon stands for the devil or Satan. Indeed, John spells that out a little later on. Now, there's no need to try to get overly particular, to go beyond that. You will have some interpreters who will try to start telling you what the heads and the horns and the crowns all stand for. We don't know. And we needn't bother ourselves trying to work it out. It is a fantastical picture. It is a picture of evil, of the devil, and that's enough for us to know. John goes on then to begin to depict the great battle that rages between good and evil, light and darkness. The devil, this dragon, is opposed to Jesus at every turn and seeks his destruction even from the moment of his appearing. As John describes it, the devil, the dragon, is waiting there, just waiting for the moment of birth that he might devour this son from the beginning. Do you know, when you read that, it's hard not to think of Herod, King Herod. You know the story, that he has, when the three from the east come and tell him that the child is born, he sends out instructions that all children under the age of two in the Bethlehem area are to be slaughtered, trying to do away with this new king, this Jesus. It's hard not to think of that story. But again, I caution, we should try to think of the big picture and not be too worried about relating prophetic words in Revelation with exact circumstances in history. And so the vision of this battle, this warfare continues between good and evil. John describes angelic beings, Michael and his angels on the side of good, and the devil and his angels rallied against them. All sorts of details in there that can interest us, but we should not be too bothered about. It is the key truth we need to get. And here's one, the first of the key truths for today. In this struggle, in this war, this battle that John is depicting in his vision between good and evil, there is only one outcome. Goodness is stronger than evil. You know, sometimes I think people have in their minds some theology that is based on Oor Willie and not on Scripture. You remember Oor Willie? And there was those times when he was tempted, wasn't it? Was he going to do the right thing? And do you remember the cartoon as it was drawn? He had a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other. I think sometimes that people operate with a vision of spiritual realities that has God here and the devil here as if they were equal powers, as if there was some great cosmic battle going on all the time with the two of them, as boxers against each other. That will not square with Scripture. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that battle has been fought and won. Goodness is stronger than evil. Light is stronger than darkness. Almighty God is stronger than any and all opposition. And so the devil, this mighty red dragon, on account of his rebelling, is thrown out of heaven, as the vision so graphically describes it. Now here we learn something of who the devil is, whatever we care to call him or her or it. As soon as we start on about the devil, we need, I think, to avoid two extremes. There are some people who see the devil hiding in every cupboard in the kitchen. There are some who give the devil way too much credit. They make mistakes. They do wrong things in their lives, things they know fine well about, and they blame the devil when it was themselves all along. The devil is defeated, so let's keep him there and not raise him again. But here's the other extreme. It is among those who believe there's no such thing as the devil. I can't see that. I can't see it from scripture. I can't see it from logic. Seems to me that if you have up, you have down. If you have right, you have left. If you have inside, you have outside. If you have good, you have evil. If you have God, similarly, you have the opposite. This vision goes on to tell us of the devil. A couple of things. First of all, this. The devil is the one who leads the world astray. That is such a powerful phrase and description. Look at it. The devil is the one who leads the world astray. We are called, and a path is set out before us. It is, we are told, a narrow path, sometimes a difficult one to follow. And all the while, there is one who would lead us astray. All the while, there is one who would ward us off that path to God. Now that is all around us in our society today. Our children, our young people, all of us being lured away all the while from the straight and narrow path that God sets before us. And behind all of this, John tells us in his vision, is the devil, who is leading us astray. Let me put it another way. A couple of weeks ago, when a number of us were in Oberammergau in Germany, in the few days leading up to that, we were in Austria, in a beautiful little village in Austria. And on a couple of days, Ken and Jane and I walked in the mountains around about the village. They are very well and clearly marked paths running through all of those mountains. One point, Ken had kind of lagged behind, being the least fit of the three of us, I suppose. And Jane and I were a little bit further ahead, and we came to a confluence of paths. And we did the obvious thing. We looked at the sign, and we followed the direction back to the village. We were on our way home now. We headed off on that path. The wise Ken followed up a little while later, looked at the direction the sign was pointing to, and thought to himself, I can't possibly be right. So Ken, as only Ken would, he takes hold of the sign, the pole of the sign. He realizes that it is worked loose, and that some wisecrack before us has actually turned it and faced it in the wrong direction. the naive Jane and I were just off away in the wrong way until Ken hollered and shouted us back. Easily done. Just take the sign and turn it around and you're going the wrong way. I want to suggest to you that the devil's work is turning the signs, putting us off the real path. It's not that I want to suggest it. It's what the scriptures describe the devil as doing. And the second thing that this vision speaks to us about the devil of is this. He is the one who accuses us. Look at the bottom of that verse. For the accuser, the accuser. Think of it, if you will, for a moment, as a court of law. Jesus declares us to be innocent against the voice of this accuser. And oh, how we need to listen to Jesus' voice and to know ourselves to be set free. I'm saying that pastorally speaking, because a good bunch of my time is taken up with folks who are listening to the voice of the accuser. People who are riven with doubts about their standing before a loving and merciful God. People who I know have been made clean. People who I know have been declared innocent. And yet, people who are listening to the voice of the accuser, who is just there niggling, trying to get an audience in our heads and in our hearts. We need to shut that voice off, this accusing voice, this sower of the seeds of doubt. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus, who declares us to be his, redeemed and made whole. How is the devil beaten? We've been told that this war is concluded, inasmuch as the devil has been cast out of heaven. How is the victory won? Again, John tells us, and it's the heart of Scripture. The devil is defeated by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. It is the cross. This cross raised up on a hill on the outskirts of Jerusalem. But this cross, which stands against the whole of human history and all of time, and on that cross, as Jesus gave up his life, as he died, as his blood was poured out there and then, is victory won. There and then is the devil defeated. There and then is the devil cast out of heaven. By what happened on the cross, and even now by the proclamation of the gospel. One more key truth. Though victory is won, ultimate victory, without question, we now are still living in an age when the devil is at large in our world. This is the meaning of the verse now on our screens. Rejoice, you heavens. Why? Because the devil has been cast out of heaven. He is no more, so heavens are rejoicing. But woe to you in the world. Why? Why woe to us? Because the devil is now at large here in the world. He has gone down to you, to us, and to the world, and is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. That time is between the time between the cross and when Jesus will come again. That's the time being described. And for the duration of that time, almost like a wounded animal thrashing around, so the devil is still at large in our world. Still fighting his cause, even though it be a lost cause. And so as Peter says to us, beware. The devil is roaming around like a roaring lion, I say, like a wounded lion, but still a dangerous animal nonetheless. Therefore, be firm in your faith and resist. And the whole passage finishes up with a pointer to the troubles that the church will face, that the church has faced, and in some parts is facing even now. This dragon, this enormous red dragon, who is the devil, is even now making war against the offspring of the woman, who, those who obey God's commands and hold true to the testimony of Jesus. That's the church. And in this era of history, the devil seeks to wage war against the church. And that manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes, obviously, through persecutions and oppositions, and sometimes very subtly, by false gospels creeping into the church, and sometimes subtly by secular states opposing the truths of God. Either way, we know we live in that age, even now. But though that be the case, let us get this and never forget it, that chapter 12 says this above all other things: victory is won. The victory belongs to Christ. And in our day-to-days, in our walking, let us never forget that we are walking in victory procession. Let's pray.